Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingle Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
We will face the judgment seat of Christ. Now, so the question is, are you ready for that judgment seat of Christ? Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation is free. It is accepted by faith. We get that Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That word that refers back not to the salvation, but even the faith that you have to trust Christ has to come from God. And out of gratitude then, we labor for Him. God rewards us according to our service and work for Him. He has then appointed a time when we will be judged on the basis of whether or not we have served Christ, you see. And this judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, as it would be called in Scripture. Now, the first thing we note about that judgment seat of Christ, it determines the nature of our reward in heaven. Now, there's no mention of punishment at the judgment seat of Christ. You understand that? As believers, we're raptured here, and then as believers, we face the judgment seat of Christ, probably somewhere between earth and heaven. And when we face that, there is no punishment mentioned in regard to the judgment seat of Christ. That's already been taken care of. Psalm 103, verse 12, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And that expression simply means, look, it's an expression that means, boy, He's moved them totally away, you see. He has put them entirely out of the picture. So far removed that they're not even an issue anymore, you see. How about Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Always had a difficult time with that. Wait a minute. God is omniscient. He knows everything. How is it that God can't remember that? Well, then In study, I began to realize that as you dig into that passage, you find out He's not saying that He's going to be able to forget them. Now, I forget things. We all forget things. But, you know, technically, in your brain, it's still there. You just can't pull it up. Imagine the divine brain of God who says, Tom, your sins are gone. I've forgotten them. Has He forgotten? No, they're in the brain. But God has the ability to say, they're so far back there, it's like I've completely forgotten. They'll never be dealt with again. They're done. So sin has been judged. We are guilty sometimes when somebody offends us. We see them and we look at them and say, I remember when they did that. No, God never does that. When you sin, and you confess that sin to God, God says it's back there. And God, people might, friends might, family might remember things you did and might be a little bit standoffish even though your life has turned around and all. But let me tell you what. God says He doesn't remember them. He's put them away. That means God will never again bring it up. Never, you see. Well, Isaiah 38, verse 17. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's what he's talking about. Those expressions all mean that God has put sin out of our lives in the sense that He has forgiven it. It's taken care of. So we're not going to face judgment for sin and face punishment at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the second thing we note about the judgment seat of Christ is that Christ will be the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, the judge. He was given authority and power, and he becomes the judge of the earth. Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And thus Christ will be the judge at this judgment. How about John 5:22? For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto Son, because you're the one that suffered. The third thing we note about the judgment seat of Christ, and the white throne judgment, these are two entirely different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is to determine the reward for believers. Only believers. There will be no unsaved person standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about Christians there. And everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now understand this. The judgment seat of Christ of believers takes place between earth and heaven, right here toward the beginning of the tribulation period. The white throne judgment doesn't come until the end of the millennial kingdom. So that's at least 1,007 years later, you see. Now, that one involves the unsaved. There won't be a person standing before that judgment being judged who's born again. Now, the fourth issue, every person who has ever lived, is living, or ever will live, will stand before one of these two judgments. If you receive Christ, you're eternally saved. You will not die in your sin. As a believer, you will face the judgment seat of Christ, you see. You'll be judged according to your service for Christ and how you live for Him, and not punished for sin. That judgment was taken care of at Calvary. Now, if you do not receive Christ, then you're going to face judgment at this white throne judgment. And every soul that faces the judgment at the white throne judgment will be lost and cast into the lake of fire. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, and if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, the fifth thing about this judgment, the fifth question, is the nature of this judgment seat of Christ for believers. And I want you to think with me here. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And we'll go through verse 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's works shall be made manifest or made known. Everybody's going to see it. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort. So here we are. We're given a picture of what God is going to do at this judgment seat of Christ, you see. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. The judgment seat of Christ has no punishment mentioned. But if our works survive that fire, then we receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The loss of what reward you could have had, you see. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Our labor and our service to Christ as a believer is illustrated by that comparison. The precious substances of gold, silver, precious stones, you see, they will survive fire. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. So the things like wood, hay, and stubble, those get consumed. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How about 3:13? Every man's work shall be made manifest. We just talked about this. For the day shall declare it. You see, even if a believer suffers loss of reward at this time, 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Now there's another issue. What then are the kind of works that will survive the test And what are those works that will not survive the test? The Apostle Paul set forth a standard of conduct when he wrote Timothy. And in this, he tells us what to be and tells us how to conduct ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth. Let no man think less of you because you're young," he says. "You be an example. Be thou an example of believers. Set the pace." And he says, "In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So the apostle gives us several things here. He instructs us how to set the example for believers. First of all, we're to be an example in word. Now, that verse 12, Paul is not speaking of Timothy's ability to preach. We're talking about being an example in your daily conversation. When you talk to people, Aesop, the ancient storyteller, told this fable. He said, "Once upon a time, a donkey found a lion's skin. He put the lion's skin on, and he strutted around." Now, most people, other creatures weren't very scared of a donkey. He put the lion's skin on and walked about, scaring other animals. And finally, he got to the fox, and the fox wasn't the least bit scared. And the donkey said, "Why aren't you scared?" He said, and the fox says, "If you wanted to terrify me, you'll have to disguise your bray, your voice." You see, Aesop's fable. Clothes might disguise a fool, but the words give him away, you see. I know many a Christian who thinks that they put on the clothes of godliness, but their bray gives them away. Their speech, what they talk about. What you talk about gives away what's precious to your heart, what's important to you. But our speech and what we speak of and what seems to have our attention comes out in our daily conversation, you see. We also are told in verse 12, "Be thou an example of believers in conversation." This word, conversation, 400 years ago when the King James was translated, that word meant, it was a broader word, and it meant your behavior, your conduct, your activity. The word has changed in these 400 years to and now it's limited to what we say. Another word might be, that we could use would be your reputation. I remember the story of a bank teller who was a Christian, and the boss came to him and said, "I need you to work on Sundays from now on." And the bank teller said, "I can't do that. I go to church. I serve in my church. I obey what God says. I go to church." And the boss said, "No, I need you to work." And the guy said, "I'm sorry. I can't do it." And the boss fired him. A few weeks later, another banker said, "I need somebody, a good, honest man, to be a teller in my bank. Know anybody?" And the other banker said, "Yeah, I do." And he said, "Well, who's that?" He said, "Fellow I fired several weeks ago." "Now, wait a minute. You fired him and you want me to hire him?" And the banker looked at him and said, "Listen, any man with the integrity to lose his job because he refuses to compromise his faith is a man you can trust, to be honest, you see." That's reputation, folks. That's reputation. How's your conversation and your reputation, your behavior in front of others? Do people know that you're a believer? Do they know you even attend a church? Do they know what church you attend? And do they expect you, when they see you, do they expect that conversation to be there because they know you? Do they know that they can count on you? Do they come to you and say, "Hey, pray for me"? Do people know that you're someone they can come to you and ask you to pray and that your prayers have an impact? We're also told to be an example of charity. Be thou an example of charity. Charity is simply the word love. Do your friends view you as a very loving person? Does your family know that you love them? Be an example in our spirit. And again, we can use another word there, and that is be an example in your attitude. In your attitude. Do people see you as a negative person? Over the deserts of our western states, We get hummingbirds flying, and we get vultures. Vultures can be up there flying around. You'll see them start to circle. You know why? Because they're watching for dead carcasses, putrid meat. And they watch. And when they see it, boy, they descend, you see. Now, hummingbirds can fly around. They're not paying any attention to that carcass. You know why? Because they're looking for those flowers with the sweet, you see. Let me tell you something. You're going to find what you're looking for. How's your Christian attitude? I guarantee you, folks, our spirit should be zealous and enthusiastic in serving God and expecting God to work and to be faithful, you see. And then the next one here, we're to be examples of our faith. I remember the story of a traveler. Got to the Mississippi River. He'd never been there before. He'd never been in really cold country. The river was frozen over, but he wasn't sure about things. So he got kind of laid down, started working his way across the river. He's laying on his belly, just going real easy, real easy. It's January, way up north. And the river was frozen over, but he didn't know about the ice. So, and all of a sudden, he gets out to the middle, and he hears this noise, this sort of racket. And he turns and looks back, and here comes a wagon load of coal. And the guy's sitting on the seat. And it's just sliding across that, and the guy's singing up a storm. Now, what's the difference in those two travelers? Well, the guy who's on the wagon seat, he knows the river. He knows that that thick ice is thick enough to hold him, to take care of him. So because he knows the river, he trusts the ice to hold him. The other guy didn't know the river. He didn't know the ice, and he didn't trust him. Let me tell you something. I've gone 56 years. I know something about God from His book, from His Word, from my experience with Him. And I know that whatever trials I have, God's able to sustain me through those. Why? Because I know Him from this book. Be thou an example. Then he said, be thou an example of purity. And folks, our society has gone sex crazy. Now, that's not the only thing in the matter of purity. How about the pure speech and the proper attitudes and so on? But, hey, sex is one of those things. I mean, they use sex to sell cars. They use sex to sell hamburgers. Never quite understood what some scantily dressed woman, how she sells a hamburger with the juice running down her cheek and all. I tend to avoid that particular company just simply because I don't like their ads, you see. They use sex to sell internet search engines. I can't even remember the name of the one, but they use sex for everything. We're a country that seems to have gone nuts about sex and nuts that with no standards of anything, you see. Well, he tells us to be an example in our purity in our lives, you see. Now, these are the things for which we will be judged. Paul then goes on to something else in this passage in 1 Timothy 4. And he begins in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with a laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting be made, appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, here's what he's done. He's told us the things that we need to develop in our lives because we're going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ for these qualities and what we're doing in our lives in ministry for Him. Now he says, now let me tell you how you develop these qualities in your life. And he begins with give attendance to reading. Public reading of the Word of God. We don't always read a long passage, but we mix the Scriptures in throughout the message, you see. So he's talking, yes, about the public reading of the Word of God. And he implies that the Word of God is to be in the services. And he implies that the Word of God is to be the center of all services. Preaching and teaching of this book is to be the very center of our church, you see. Oftentimes, reading the scriptures in a service is somebody compared at one time to the national anthem at the ball game. Somebody stands there singing the national anthem, they get to the last few notes and people are all in, play ball, you know. And you feel like in a church sometimes that the reading of the scriptures, if you read the scriptures before the message and all that, the people are just kind of using that time to kind of shut the brain off, you see. It ought to be read dynamically. It ought to be read properly. When you read the scriptures, you ought to enunciate clearly. If there's anything that irritates me, it's getting up here and saying, well, let's read this verse, wherever the dull, silly young man flings his way. Let me tell you something. It's the Word of God. It ought to be, like in verse Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. In other words, it ought to be read like it's God's word. And thunder it from the rooftops, you see. Prisoner of war. And I believe it was the Korean War. By the way, when I say that, I say that, yes, the reading of the Word of God, public reading, but also the private reading. Our personal reading. Every day, it ought to be read. And it ought to be read without the TV going, the radio going, and 40 other things going on around you, if you can get a space to read it somewhere where nothing's distracting. One man, prisoner of war, he came out, Howard Rutledge, and later wrote a book called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. And he said that first New Year's Day in a prison in North Korea, he said, I promised myself three things. He said, I would never be cold again. Men in North Korea about froze to death. He said, the other thing, he said, I'll try never to be hungry again. I remember my dad growing up with so little. And I'll tell you, when I was growing up, if no other bills got paid, we had good food on the table. My dad wanted meat at every meal. And he was going to have that. Why? Because his experience. Here's a man who's in prison, and he says, I'm going to try the best of my ability. I will never be cold like that again. And he said, I'll never be hungry again. But that third one was so important. He said, I have also determined, and he repeated it every year, he said, I'll never be without God's word again. Never again. This book is my protection against sin in my life. This book is my only protection against apathy and complacency as a believer, you see. Now, to develop those qualities, we not only give attendance to reading, but how about attendance to exhortation and to doctrine? Let me explain what exhortation is. That's exhortation is preaching that's addressed to the feelings, trying to encourage and urge people to obey God, to get into the Word of God, to surrender their lives to Him, you see. That's preaching that's designed to move the will, to move the emotions so that they make a decision to change the will and say, I'm going to live for God, you see. But he says also doctrine. That's simply the teachings. In other words, you need to understand the teachings of God's Word. So we give attendance to those things, to learn the Word of God, because that's what changes lives, you see. My oldest daughter going off to college, she asked me where she should go to college. And I sat down with all the different catalogs because I was still high school principal and associate pastor at the time. And I said, honey, you need to go to a school where even if you're going to be an elementary school teacher, which is what she did, and she still is, almost 30 years later. Well, I said, honey, you need all those courses about teaching, all that. But I said, if you're going to be a Christian school teacher, you need courses about the Word of God. And I sat down and looked at all the different schools. And they all had some courses. But one school had far more courses where you actually take the Bible, and it's your textbook, and you sit down and you study. Not about the different books of the Bible and wrapping 14 books up in one two-hour course. No, and sit down and study the book of Acts thoroughly. And then study the book of John thoroughly, you see. And I steered her in that direction. And I used to tell the presidents of these schools, 13 different colleges I would visit and record, try to recruit teachers for our school. And I said, you know what? If they have all the basic teaching courses, when they get to our school, we're going to teach them how to teach. But I said, you know what I have a problem with? I can't grow up Christians. They have to be grown up believers, adults, before I can put them in that classroom. Grow believers, and then give them the tools to teach. But if you're not growing believers, I don't care how good their tools are, I don't need them in my classroom teaching kids, you see. That's the most important thing, folks. Growing, and give attendance to these things, to doctrine, what the Scripture teaches. Then he says, develop these qualities and give yourself the ability to meditate on God's Word. Not meditation. God wants our full attention. I remember I got rebuked on this. Ball game was on, and this has been 30, 40 years ago. And my wife came to me, and I put my arms around her, and I gave her a kiss, like this. And I remember halfway through the kiss, she stopped and said, you want to kiss me or watch the ball game? Oh, listen. Do you think that when we get into God's Word, that God is sitting up there saying, well, you want to read my Word and fellowship with me? Or watch the ball game? Or listen to the music? Or let your mind wander off here and there? You see, I think God wants us to focus on Him. That's what meditation is, folks. That's what it is. Let me summarize these things for you. We have shown you that the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The white throne judgment is for the lost. We've shown you that it's the white throne judgment where the lost will be. I've also shown you that you're going to face certain judgments here as believers. And then I showed you the qualities that we have to develop in order to face this judgment seat of Christ without fear. So I ask you the question, are you ready for this judgment?
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.
Lord,